From the Top Secret Broadcasting Compound here at Area 52. And that is at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri. But please don't tell anybody from the CIA, M5, or is it M6? Whatever. Whatever the secret spy agency is that James Bond works for, and the Queen, because she came flying in on her parachute the other day at the Olympic opening ceremony. The Olympics now have gone on for the opening ceremony was a week tomorrow, so today is day 6 of the Olympics in London, and so far, MI5, thank you very much, so far nobody has been blown up or terrorized other than some cheating going on at the Olympics. And I'm still getting emails from people telling me what a disastrous thing is going to happen at the London Olympics. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not holding my breath. I think that a lot, it reminds me of the comet Elenin that went flying around here a couple years ago, and everybody made a big deal about it, saying it was going to be the start of the 7 years tribulation, and it was going to be the end of the world, and everybody's looking for the end of the world. I mean, everybody's looking for some event to happen, and hopefully we can try to steer these people into the Bible so they can know exactly what's going to happen. Speaking of what is happening, I've worked on a schedule for our homecoming, which starts tomorrow evening, and we'll be streaming the services live starting at 7 o'clock Central Time tomorrow night. And you poor chaps that live in England, you can stay up and watch the Olympics if you want to, and then at 1 o'clock in the morning, you can flip over and turn us on, and we'll be dealing with some things. And if not, if you cannot stay up that late, and I understand that, and there'll be a lot of folks probably tuning in. A lot of people wanted to be here and could not. We still do have some people coming in. Still don't know how many people we have. But anyway, we have we're hoping we'll have a pretty good crowd and a pretty good group of online watchers. We are going to record these sessions, and I have pretty much decided that the Watchman broadcast that comes out this weekend is going to be these teachings. And I thought about just doing just old stuff, you know, I thought about doing maybe the Giants series and talking about that. And I may still just kind of touch on that for a little bit. But I've actually came up with two brand new teachings that we're going to do at the homecoming on Friday night. We are going to be dealing on the subject of prophecy, prophets, dreams, and visions, and how to hear from God. And I see that I had an email from somebody that I'll probably get to read here in a little bit that deals along those lines, because everybody's got some kind of idea on how to hear from God, and nobody ever asked God how to hear from him, and so we're going to ask God how to hear from God on Friday night. And then on Saturday morning, should we stream breakfast? Should we broadcast our breakfast that we're going to have here? We're going to have pastries, and looking forward to that. Donuts, okay? That's what that is, donuts. We're not sophisticated when it comes to breakfast pastries. We're just going to go get some donuts and eat them. But we're also going to do sausage gravy and biscuits. And I'm talking about American from-scratch biscuits. And not the whop-em-on-the-counter biscuits. And if you don't know what that is, you've never had the opportunity to take a can of Pillsbury biscuits. They're about that long in a little cardboard can and whop them on the counter so that they'll pop open and you can pull the biscuits out and put them in the oven. We're not going to have them whop-em-on-the-counter biscuits. We've got good biscuits. Anyway, biscuits and sausage gravy. Looking forward to that. And starting at 9 o'clock Saturday morning, and we're going to do two sessions in the morning and two in the afternoon. We're going to take a break about 10:15 for about 15 minutes, and that will give everybody a chance to relax and stretch and restroom and everything like that. But from the two sessions in the morning, I just finished a teaching that I've always had in my mind to do, and I've kind of alluded to it in different things that I've done, but it's going to be on the resurrection of Israel in prophecy and typology, but I'm going to focus more on the typology, because Israel has, the nation of Israel and the people of Israel, and I'm referring to the 12 literal tribes out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who I know about New Testament Israel, and I understand New Testament Israel. But there still is a promise left to Old Testament Israel. You cannot replace them. You cannot remove them. You cannot do anything that God hasn't already done to them. He has breached his covenant with them, or they actually breached the covenant. And so that we see in the Bible that the repairer of the breach is going to come and repair that breach, and he's going to restore Israel, but it's not going to be done through Old Testament sacrifices. That's very, very important to understand. And we'll see in this teaching the role that the Gentiles play in the future salvation of Israel. And so that will be dealt with in the morning session, and then in the afternoon, I don't have a clue yet what I'm going to be doing yet. Okay, I haven't. Maybe I'll kind of put that together tonight or tomorrow or whatever. And so be praying for me. And I may just kind of go back over some old material and just kind of visit it in a fresh way. But anyway, looking forward to it. Looking forward to our homecoming. We're getting things in order. We're getting our food set up. We're getting everything ready to go. And everybody around here is working very, very well. We're excited about it. Our church loves to host this. We love to do it. And we love to have the visitors coming in from around town. Jazz wrote me an email and called me today. Some of you noticed that the Watchman community, which is the it's sort of like the Bethel Church / Watchman Video Broadcast Facebook. And I don't normally talk about this, but if you'd like to be a member of the Watchman community, it's the only thing that we do. It's the only thing that we do that we actually charge money for, and it's like $7 a month, and we don't get that money here at the church. It goes to our web mistress, Jazz, because she's a woman. She's not a master. And anyway, it goes to her, and she uses that for the support of the servers and computer stuff, and I don't know what all that means. Anyway, if you'd like to be on the Watchman community, it's a neat little group, and the people there, they just kind of fellowship from all over the world. And that's what that is. But anyway, the Watchman community went down, and apparently the hosting company, somebody had breached their firewall. And I don't know if it was directly related to, because it was one of our websites again or not. But anyway, there's some things going on there. So if you're having trouble with Watchman community, it was down, and I think it's back up again. And so anyway, but if you're interested in that, go to www.watchmancommunity.com And you can look into that and sign up for that if you desire to. I wanted to deal with a couple news issues that were going on and some things that are just happening around the globe. Ahmadinejad, I was looking at Drudge Report earlier, and Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, the guy who is all about peace, okay, he says in a speech published on his website Thursday, that would be today, on his website Thursday, Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad said the ultimate goal of world forces must be the annihilation of Israel. Well, at least he's not trying to hide it, okay? And so he does want to build nuclear weapons. He wants to have nuclear abilities so he can build nuclear bombs and blow Israel off the map. That's what he wants to do, because his God told him to. The God Allah, that according to Barack Hussein, everybody worships that God, we just don't know it. That's a lie. But anyway, Ahmadinejad's God told him to annihilate Israel. Speaking to ambassadors from Islamic countries ahead of Quds Day, which is Jerusalem Day, I've never heard of that one. Anyway, it says, in an annual Iranian anti-Zionist event established in 1979 by the Ayatollah Khomeini, and which falls this year on August 17th, Ahmadinejad said that a horrible Zionist current had been managing world affairs for about 400 years. 400 years. That's about how long this can's been open. Interesting that he said that. Repeating traditional anti-Semitic slurs, the Iranian president accused Zionists of controlling the world's media and financial systems. Now, that I agree with. There is no doubt in my mind that a very, very evil cabal of Jewish men control banking and, to a large part, control media. I don't have a problem saying that. Mahmoud, I think you're right on that. And if you I just want you to study the book of Acts. If you study the book of Acts, you'll find out that the fiercest opponents to the gospel, which, by the way, I'm going to be talking about the gospel today, the fiercest opponents to the gospel were the Jews. They hated it. And you need to remember, and this teaching will come out Saturday morning, you'll see it. Esau hates Jacob. You need to remember that. And why am I saying that? Because, you see, wasn't Jacob like the father of the Jews? You'll see it. Okay? Read Galatians chapter 4 and others. But anyway, they hate Israel, and Israel hates the gospel. And so when Ahmadinejad says that there is a cabal of behind-the-scene men that are Zionists and Jews, I believe it. And I'll say this. I think that there is a group of Jews that are trying to establish a world order that is based and centered in Jerusalem that is backed by quote-unquote Zionists or Jews, very, very evil, wicked, nasty, filthy Jews. And, I mean, that's what I see. That's what's going on. But you have this underlying promise in the Scripture that there is a remnant out of the 12 tribes that God is going to save in the last days. Ahmadinejad doesn't believe that, so he says, let's kill them all. So he says, they are the decision makers to the extent that the presidential election hopefuls of the United States must go and kiss the feet. That's what it says, feet. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? Kiss the feet of the Zionists to ensure their election victory, he added. Ahmadinejad added that, quote, liberating Palestine would solve all the world's problems, although he did not elaborate on exactly how that might work. And so anyway, at least he's being honest about it. And here is a story that was on FoxNews.com. Georgia lumberyard owner hammers Obama on "You didn't build that." President Obama's message to entrepreneurs, pardon my French, that "you didn't build that" prompted one Georgia business owner to respond with a not-so-subtle retort. "I built this business without government help. Obama can kiss my," and he doesn't say feet here. Reads the sign outside Gaster Lumber and Hardware in Savannah, Georgia. Owner Ray Gassner posted that and two similar ones at all three of his company's locations in response to Obama's comments during a speech to supporters in Virginia, which struck a nerve with small business owners around the nation. And I'll tell you what, I think you really need to appreciate Barack Obama. I think you need to appreciate Obama for what he says and what he does, because so far, Barack Obama has been the single most important factor in waking people up to the stupid stuff that's going on in this country. It was Barack Obama who birthed the Tea Party. It was Barack Obama who birthed the whole Chick-fil-A thing that we went to yesterday. That came from Obama, because Obama comes out and says, I think I've changed my opinion. I think gay marriage is really where it's at. I think I'm in support of this. You know, it just now came to me, which he's lying through his teeth. He's always thought that way. But he is the one that provoked the owner of Chick-fil-A to come out and say, we believe it's wrong. We believe it's an abomination in the sight of God. And so now Chick-fil-A has got people lined up for three blocks down the road, people going in there to eat chicken sandwiches. And Barack Obama started this. And now you have another mini revolution going on of people who own a small business, a company or a family-owned business like Gassner Lumber. And you need to understand that your town is still full of privately owned businesses. Just because Walmart moved in and put the shoe people out of business, and just because they put the sporting goods people out of business, doesn't mean that there still are not privately family-owned, what we call mom-and-pop businesses around this country. And these are just hardworking Americans who don't feel like that the government owes them a living. And so they just felt like if they wanted to get ahead, these are people that probably at one time used to work for the man and got paid by the hour, and decided, I want more than that, I can work harder than this, and I can achieve this for myself, and they went out and did it. And for the mere fact that their business that they started and that they worked at was successful, the fact that their business that they worked 12, 14, 16, 18 hours a day was successful, then because it was successful and they grew, then they went and hired other people and gave them jobs. That's how the economy is supposed to work. It's supposed to be built upon the success of entrepreneurs who go out and make a lot of money and they say, you know what, we're doing well, I'm going to hire some people to help me out so I can go to bed at a decent hour. And that's what they do. And so they hire people, and Obama has this slave plantation mentality that the evil business owner grabs slaves out of the cotton patch and forced him to work for him for 2 cents an hour. And that this business owner owes them a whole lot more money than what he's giving them. He owes them that. I remember being at the first Tea Party meeting in St. Louis. There was like 10,000 people there. And a man that I've known for several years in this town, he runs a satellite business. He runs it, and it's a successful business. And I've known him and his wife for several years, and they just quit their jobs and started this satellite installation company, Dish Network, DirecTV, and all the internet satellites and things like that for people out in the country that can't get cable. And so they started this business. He's got vans running all over our county. And he was in a conversation, an argument with some hippie looking. And you've seen these people. They don't comb their hair, so it turns into dreadlocks. And they were standing there protesting the Tea Party people, holding up signs about socialism and how it was good. And he was telling these people, look, you don't understand something. He said, I treat my employees good, and I don't want anybody telling me that I have to, because I do it already. He said, I pay their health care. I pay their bills. I pay them a good wage. I don't have to, but I do, because they earn it, because they deserve it, and because I can afford to. And he doesn't want Washington messing that up for him, but Washington's messed it up for him. And so anyway, I credit the fact that there were millions of people at Chick-fil-A yesterday. That falls right into the lap of Barack Hussein Obama. The fact that small business owners are probably going to vote this guy out of office, hopefully, hopefully, in November. The fact that these small business owners will not put up with this, and let's just say that most of Congress too, being flushed out, you can lay it in the lap of Barack Hussein Obama. This is the, and the fact that he's stirring up people now, because he called himself a Christian in the election, but now we know that he's not, and he stirred me up for sure. Speaking of Obama, here's an article I had pulled up from the other day. A fellow professor with Barack Hussein at the University of Chicago in the 1990s told radio host Laura Ingraham last week that the man who would become president once insisted, quote, people shouldn't be allowed to own guns. That professor was John Lott, already known then as a leading gun rights advocate, now author of several books, including More Guns, Less Crime. He said, I knew Obama at the University of Chicago, Lott told Ingraham. We both taught there at the same time for about 4 years, and I talked to him about guns, and I know what his views are on that. For the first time I ever met him, I went and introduced myself, and he said, oh, you're the gun guy, Lott recalled. He said to me, I don't believe people should be able to own guns. And that goes exactly back to the point that I was making in the last week's Watchman broadcast about the murderer. Is that the idea to remove guns out of the Philistines want the guns out of everybody's hands except the elite and except those in government because they'll take care of us, and I don't believe that for a second. Not for a second. J.C. Penney. There's an article out on Daily Finance. J.C. Penney's latest leap. Retailer to ditch cash registers and cashiers. Cash registers could join the ranks of payphones and typewriters. Sooner than you think, JCPenney will say farewell to cash registers, checkout counters, and cashiers by 2014, said Ron Johnson, the chain's chief executive officer, during the Fortune Brainstorm Tech Conference. Penny's plan evokes Apple's mostly cash register-free stores, and that comes as little surprise. Johnson was the head of Apple Retail and is considered the mastermind behind his success. He left Apple in November to take the top spot at JCPenney. And so what does that got to do with anything? Well, it has this idea of revelation. Let me get my can here, my can of King James. And that phrase has taken off. I think Jazz secured a website name called canofkingjames.com. There's nothing on it. But anyway, we own it now. Revelation chapter 13. The Bible says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here's wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 66. 66 is 3 times 20, which is 60, in case you don't know that. Okay, I know that. I learned it. But anyway, moving toward a cashless society, Mark of the Beast system, undoubtedly on the way. I've got a serious thing to talk about just for a minute today. And it just really saddens my heart. It was billed as a mega church. In fact, the article from theblaze.com says, married megachurch pastor fired. This is a big church, but when I think of megachurch, I'm thinking coffee shop and torn blue jeans from the preacher. So anyway, but I deal with this not in a harsh and critical way, because I have been telling people for years that the devil is going after preachers, okay? He goes after me. He goes after, especially if these preachers stand for the King James, stand for the Bible, the devil's going to go after these guys. Jack Hiles of First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana, pastored that church for years. Himself was accused of having an extramarital affair. Nobody really knows the truth on it. Jack Hiles does, and he's dead now. Did he have the affair? I don't know. I heard both sides of the story back in when I was in Bible college, and I just kind of went, you know, that's not really for me. But anyway, Jack Hiles was a staunch defender of the King James Bible. I listened to a couple. So I never was a big Jack Hiles fan. I had a roommate in college that was a freshman, and I was a junior. Juniors in college get to stay up or get to stay in bed longer than the freshmen. Freshmen have to get up early and go to early classes. And this freshman Bible college roommate that I had would get up at 5:30 every morning and get ready and brush his teeth and sit down and play Jack Hiles tapes at 6 o'clock in the morning. I was very unappreciative of his spirituality at the time. Didn't have anything to do with Jack. But anyway, I've heard some things from Jack Hiles that I didn't like, I didn't agree with, but that's neither here nor there. It's no big deal. I'm not Jack Hiles' judge. But anyway, Jack died, and the one who took over for him, Jack Schaap, S-C-H-A-A-P, apparently married Jack Hiles' daughter and then became pastor of First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana. And so the article says churches are far from immune when it comes to scandal. This is the sad reality that it has hit First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, where Dr. Jack Schaap, 54, the pastor there for the past 11 years, is under fire. The allegation being waged against him that the married pastor and father of two had a relationship, an intercourse relationship, with a 16-year-old female church member. And so anyway, as for Schaap's case, it appears a deacon saw a text message on the pastor's phone from the teenager, allegedly at the center of the scenario. The image purportedly showed the faith leader and the young girl kissing. During a board of directors meeting on Wednesday evening, the church leader said that Schaap subsequently admitted to having an affair with the young woman. On Tuesday, the church put out a brief press release entitled "The First Baptist Church Pastor Dismissed." While it failed to go into explicit details, the information presented within corroborated the fact that Schaap is no longer working at the church. Quote, "At this time, we deeply regret the need to announce that First Baptist Church has dismissed our pastor due to a sin that has caused him to forfeit his right to be our pastor," the release reads. "First Baptist Church is in full cooperation with our local authorities in their investigation of this matter. Our church grieves over the need to take this action and the impact it will have on our people." And I say this not in sneering, not in condemnation, not in anything like that. You pray for this man, and you pray for his family, and you pray for his church, and you pray for every pastor and every church. Every pastor and every church that is standing for the Bible, that is standing for the truth in these last days, because they are going to be targeted. They are, and it's not the Illuminati. The Illuminati did not brain manipulate or brainwash a 16-year-old girl to sneak into that church and blah blah blah. There's a devil that's in charge of this. It's sin, is what it is, and the devil will try to bring men of God down, including this one. And so you pray. You pray for this church and pray for these people. A lot of people now influenced by this are going to be disillusioned at this. And it requires our prayer. Let's see here. I want to change frequencies. No, I don't want to change frequencies. That's contemplative prayer. Was kind of doing some, putting together the script, the PowerPoints and things like that for this weekend's thing. And I had done a study on this here a while back concerning what exactly is the gospel. In fact, everybody take your Bible. Everybody take this right here and open her up. And let's go to the book of, Galatians, all right? Take your Bibles, your can of King James, and open up to the book of Galatians. Chapter 1. He starts out all nice in Galatians and everything like that. And he says, "Paul, an apostle, and blah, 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 grace to you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ," and everything like that. And then he starts right in at verse 6. "I marvel that you are saying," and it's like somebody coming up talking to you, "Hey, how you doing? It's good to see you. God bless you. Grace and peace be upon you. I found out that you're preaching another gospel. What's wrong with you?" He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul takes it seriously. Seriously about another gospel. There is only one gospel. There's only one truth. There's only one way into heaven, and one Jesus, and one gospel, and one Spirit. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That is heterosexual marriage right there, male and female. But he said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve." Go back and study the serpent. "Through his subtlety," or some of you might prefer subtlety, because it has a B in it. "Through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And I want you to understand this, that the real gospel and true salvation is simple. A perversion of the real gospel is going to try to make it difficult somehow, some way, or in fact, it's going to make it unattainable. But they're going to try to make it difficult. They're going to try to add something to it that takes away from its simplicity, and the gospel is simple. Verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached..." And listen to this. The Bible is absolute, dead on, correct in what it says about the real Jesus Christ. Don't listen to anybody else tell you their version of Jesus. Don't listen to it. Don't listen to your next door neighbor who you're sitting there having a barbecue with, and you're trying to figure out how to bring the gospel in, and they're sitting there going, "Well, I just kind of feel that Jesus was like this, or I just kind of feel that Jesus is like that." I've got an email to read here in a little bit from somebody. I'm not going to mention the name, but I just got a phone call from a lady that follows our ministry. She's kind of followed us for a long time, and she said that she had a conversation with somebody that is going to church, came back, you know, went on a little mission trip, and she's shacking up with a guy. And when it was brought up to her, "Well, you're judging me. Why are you? Stop judging me. You can't judge me. You're not, the Bible says you're not supposed to judge me." They picked that one little piece, shredded piece of scripture that they think that they know, and they lob that as a spear against you, to get you to keep your mouth shut because you're trying to confront them. And she said, "I did it. It was done according to Scripture." She said, "We were alone. It was private. I was not trying to embarrass her in front of everybody. It was not in a chat group. It was not on Facebook. I was talking to her privately and saying, you know what? You're not supposed to be doing this. It's fornication. Well, you're not supposed to judge me. Nah, 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 nah." And that's what they pull out. They don't want you to talk to them about their sin. People want to think that they can sin, not feel sorry for it, do it repeatedly, never repent. Sin is what you're doing. You're the one sinning. They don't want you to say anything. Sin is what everybody else is doing. But anyway, she just tried to talk to her, and she just came out against her. And I've got an email that I'm going to read here in a little bit about something that's going on in a church. This is a testimony from someone in a church right now of what's going on. And Paul said, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, and we have not preached, or if he received another spirit," you know, like a drunk one, "which he have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." In other words, you'll listen to him. But you won't listen to me. You're mad at me for telling you the truth. You're upset with the messenger. It's just like the Jews, the forefathers of Israel, they killed every prophet that came along, and then they built him a nice sepulcher and say, oh, this was our prophet Jeremiah. He was the holy man of God. And Jesus said, your forefathers had him killed, and then you build a sepulcher for him and talk about, oh, how great, boy, if we had Jeremiah back in these days. And Jesus said, there's one standing here greater than John the Baptist, and you're not listening to him. So what is the gospel? And I just did what I'd like to do. I just studied the word gospel. Look this up. Study the word gospel in your Bibles. 104 references to gospel or gospels, plural, in your King James Bible. That's a multiple of four, by the way. And there are four books in our Bible that we refer to as the gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm not going to get into the four thing today. But just the idea of what is the gospel. And here again, I think I'm going to be addressing something that I see coming out of the churches right now, and I see it by way of you watchers that are hearing from people. When you try to bring up issues in your congregation, when you try to bring up such as, I think the Bible translational issue is important. Doesn't it seem to us that there should be a perfect Bible? And then you get these people that their defense to that is never Scripture. Their defense to that is never based on Scripture. They always have to come around some other way to nail you and to make you feel guilty for what you just said. And they always say, well, that's not important. That's not important. What's important is that people believe Jesus and be saved. That's what's important. And so they take, here again, they take one little verse out of the Bible, John 3:16, and they pull that out and they say, you know what, the rest of the Bible, we don't really need that anyway. All you have to do is believe this one verse, John 3:16, and then you can be saved, and you'll be saved forever, and you can shack up, and you can fornicate, and you can even be a sodomite. It's okay because you believe this one verse, and you were saved. So they tell them that the Bible translation issue is not important. They tell them the gospel. They tell them that the gospel is just believing this one little verse and popping off a prayer, and now you're saved. Now you're saved. You just believe in Jesus, and now you're saved. And I'm going to tell you something. Bradley, I want you to pray for Bradley Crum. He is going to be going against the forces of evil on Sunday afternoon, starting at 3:00. We have a wedding first, and then I'm going to turn him loose, and I'm going to give him all the time that he needs on Sunday afternoon. He's going to preach a message Sunday called "Jesus and the Bible Are the Same; They're One." And I want to tell you something. If you say that, well, I believe John 3:16, and that's all I need, I'm saved, and yet you call one other verse in the Bible not true, can't do it that way. And I'm going to show it to you from the Scripture. I don't have 104 references to the word gospel here in my notes. Let me just read a couple verses to you real quickly, just so you get an idea and a sense of what the gospel is all about. In fact, I want to ask you a question. What does the word gospel mean? Okay? Now I want you to think about it and think it. You better think carefully. What does the word gospel mean? Okay? King James language. Okay? Anyway, Matthew 11:5. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So I think that, number one, the gospel should be free of charge. That means that you don't have any money, you don't need any money. Isaiah chapter 55 says that come buy of me freely. There is no charge for the gospel. Nobody that I am aware of who ever went out passing out tracts, door to door, knocking on the door, had a chick tract in their hand. Chick tract, this is your life. That's one of my favorites. This is your life. knock on the door and say, "Hi, we're from Bethel Church, and we've got some really good things to tell you. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you'll find it in this piece of literature here, and we'd like to give that to you." And the guy reaches for it, and you say, "But hold on, it cost us 25 cents for this. Could you give us 50 so that we can make a profit off of it? Give us 50 cents and we'll sell this to you. It's a gift for 50 cents. Slam. Well, that's what a lot of people are doing with their messages. Let's sell them. Let's sell them for a profit. Let's get money out of it. Because our operating expenses, we have overhead and we have this and we have that and the other. Hey, listen, I know about overhead. I know about sending out, what did we send out, Gary? About 10,000 DVDs the other day. I know all about that. It's supposed to be free because poor people need to hear the gospel. They need to have the gospel preached to them and to know and realize that just because they're poor doesn't mean they can't be saved. In fact, the poorer you are, the richer you're going to be. Can I get an amen out of somebody? Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So I believe that the gospel is going to be preached everywhere. And not by Trinity Broadcasting Network. Can I get an amen out of somebody on that? Mark 1:15, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." He said, believe the gospel. You must believe what the gospel is. This false doctrine that Robert Schuller and now Billy Graham and all of these others are espousing is that, and probably Rob Bell, and it's coming to a saddleback near you, probably Rick Warren, although I don't think he takes that stand yet. But the idea that people can be saved and go to heaven without believing the gospel, without believing that Jesus, without believing the Bible? I don't think so. That's not what it says. He's preaching, and this is John the Baptist, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel." By the way, let me clear something up for some people out there that are spying on me. There are some people out there that are watching what I do. They're like Paul. They're in Paul's day, they came to spy out what he was saying. They're watching me simply so they can tear it apart or take one little half of a sentence that I said out of context and say, "See, he believes this." Okay? That's what they're doing. And let me just tell you that belief is not a work. Hi. Belief is not a work. You don't work at believing, but you believe. I'll say this. I don't think repentance is a work. I don't think it's not a work of the law. When the Bible talks about works, it's referring to works of the law, like obeying the commandments, doing whatever the commandments told you to do. Repentance is based upon your belief, and you repent because of what you believe. And I'll tell you that when you get saved, you will repent. Nobody gets saved that doesn't repent. Does it take repentance to get saved? Well, I didn't say that. But what I'm telling you is that when you get ready to turn over to God, repentance is going to come out of you, brother. We are created unto good works. And one of the very first works that God does in a sinner's life when he saves them is cause them to repent. Mark 13:10, "The gospel must be first published among all nations." You know what? I like the word publish. Okay? I like that word. The word publish. Because that's what we do with books. We publish them. We make them public. So that everybody... I wish I had my copy of Morals and Dogma here. Morals and Dogma is not public. It's supposed to be kept secret. In fact, the real secret of Freemasonry is not in Morals and Dogma. The real secret of Freemasonry is not written down. It's always given by secret. Let me tell you what the secret name of God is. It's Jabalon. And if you tell anybody, we're going to cut your throat from ear to ear. Whereas Jesus said, What I speak in your ear, you proclaim from the rooftops. That's making it public. It's to be published among all nations. Luke 4:18. Oh, I like this. And here is, I'm going to give you the definition of the word gospel from the King James Bible. Definition of the word gospel from the King James Bible. Oh, thank you, Gary. Now that I don't need it. Day late and a dollar short, Gary. Now, I appreciate it. Anyway, here's the definition of the word gospel. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus gets up in the synagogue and he opens the book. I love that. He opens the book, just like in Revelation chapter 6. He opens the book and he reads in Isaiah. It's got 66 chapters in it. Okay? Anyway, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's quoting Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. There is the word gospel there. Now, did you know that you won't find the word gospel in the Old Testament? It's not there. What is there in Isaiah 61? Let's turn there. Let's open up our can. And I want you to, if you get there before I do, I'm going to take my time. You open up your Bible and you turn to Isaiah 61. And I'm just going to lollygag until I get there. And see if you can find the word gospel or what it means in Isaiah 61. I'm here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. That's the definition of the word gospel. That's the King James definition. And by the way, good tidings. Luke chapter 2, the angels. For behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's good tidings. Everybody says, oh, the gospel's good news. Let's just, and I'm not being nitpicky. I'm not saying if you've ever said, well, it's good news, I'm going to say, you're going to hell. No. It's good tidings. Just learn to use King James language when you talk. Okay. Anyway, so that's the he preached the gospel to the poor. There it is again. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And I would say that all of these things are packed into what the gospel is. Number one, it's riches to the poor. Number two, it's to those who are brokenhearted. Those who have suffered at the hands of somebody or at the hands of themselves. I've had several people get in contact with me this week through email, and I've read them just because I haven't had a chance to respond to them. I've read them that are dealing with broken heart issues right now. And I mean serious ones. And God, the gospel heals brokenhearted people. You might be brokenhearted over your own sinfulness. God heals the brokenhearted to preach deliverance to captives, those who are in bondage, those who are in the bounds of sin, the bounds of the law, because the law showed you your transgressions and your disobedience and your sinful nature, and you decided that you're in bondage. You cannot free yourself. And the gospel is preached to you to deliver you as the captive, to give sight to the blind. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. To set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And right now, because of the gospel and what it means, you can be accepted in the beloved, the Apostle Paul says. You can be accepted by God, even though you're not a Jew. You're not from the tribe of Judah. You didn't offer a yearly sacrifice. You didn't do any of those things. And yet you can still be accepted by the Lord your God. That's the gospel. That's the definition of it right there. Luke chapter 20, verse 1, and it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. You know why? They did this. Oh, can we hear some more of that? That's not what they were doing. They were coming after him. Why? Because he preached the gospel. Now, in fact, I want to stop right here for a second. I want you to get this. Because here's Jesus in the books that we call the Gospels, preaching the Gospels. Because somebody's going to try to tell you, well, the Gospel is, it's like only this right here, okay? It's like this little thing here, that's all you need to know. But Jesus was already preaching the Gospel even before the Gospels had been, and what caused the salvation of mankind, his death and his resurrection, his blood atonement, his sacrifice, his high priestly offering of his blood upon the Ark of the Covenant in heaven. Those things had not been done yet, and here Jesus is already preaching the gospel. How is it that he can do that? What is he preaching? If he's standing in the temple before he dies, before Matthew wrote out his gospel, Jesus is preaching the gospel that's found in the Old Testament. It's there. It's there. And I'll show you that. Acts chapter 15, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. You see, all you Hebrew people out there, the gospel is to be heard by the Gentiles and believe by the Gentiles. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, But none of those things moved me, neither count of my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You see, the gospel that saves man, the good tidings is that you didn't perform the works of the law. I forgive you. You're free. That's the grace of God. That's God's grace, and that's what the gospel is. Don't let anybody change that for you. Don't let anybody change it. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So number one, you shouldn't be ashamed of it. I got an email that came in yesterday in the afternoon, and it was about Chick-fil-A. And it was about someone who was at the Chick-fil-A restaurant eating, and it was shared to me by one of our viewers. And there was a testimony of a woman who got to witness to an atheist and a couple of atheist people that were there on behalf of the sodomites who were protesting the Chick-fil-A chicken eating thing. And she went to them, offered to buy them something to drink. They were standing out in the heat. And she said, may I share with you the gospel? And the atheist said, sure, I'll listen to it. And she said her tone softened. The atheist, her tone softened. And she told her, she said, you are a credit to your religion. I still don't believe in God, but you've done the right thing here. And I know, listen, I think you ought to be on the issues. I think you ought to be on the right side of the issues. Let's not forget to preach the gospel to people who need to hear the gospel. And let's not be ashamed of what we believe in and what we stand for. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that doeth. No, it doesn't say that. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, the Jews are not going to be saved because they finally wake up and say, you know what, we're going to do the law this time. We're going to do it right. That's not how they're going to be saved. They're going to be saved because they believed the gospel. Not because they did anything, but because they believed. And it is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, the gospel is sufficient power enough to save everybody. I like the old phrase, from the guttermost to the uttermost. To save anybody who believes in what God said in His Word. And by the way, I'm going to say this. The gospel is not just limited to this little John 3:16. Do you know what the real gospel is? The whole Bible. It's the whole Bible. You say, I don't believe that. I got my can. Ready? Okay. Romans 10:15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. There it is again. It's the second witness. The gospel of peace, glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not. Now I want you to concentrate on this phrase. See, there's obedience. They've not obeyed the gospel. You must obey. You must obey. Let me tell you what this means. And I'm not going to pull out Webster's Dictionary. I don't need to. I'm not going to get out Greek and Hebrew. Don't have it. And I don't have to. I'm just going to tell you what the King James Bible says about the word obey the gospel. What does it mean to obey the gospel? And some people will use this phrase. See, it says obey. Got to obey the gospel. They will use that phrase to tell you, to try to pull you back into works. You must perform the works now or you're not obeying the gospel. Let me tell you what God said obeying the gospel was. Verse 16 of Romans 10. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is hearing a work? No. Is faith a work? No. It's belief. Obey. In fact, if you look at the etymology of the word obey, at its core, the word obey means to hear or to listen to. Go check it out. Go to Etymology Online and type in the word obey. And it, at its root is to hear. Faith cometh by hearing. See, we don't even need the etymology. It's right there in the King James for you. To obey the gospel means believe what you have heard. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. There it is, that word obedience again. Obedience of faith means hearing and believing the faith. You're putting yourself in obeisance or obedience to the doctrines of the Lord and the faith of Jesus Christ by saying, I believe this book. I believe this book. And notice that he says to preach the gospel of, no, let's see, where is it? He says that my gospel, according to the revelation of the mystery, is now made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. The gospel is the whole Bible. The scriptures, not just John 3:16, it's the entire book. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And here again, the finished work of the cross is part of the gospel. It's Jesus said, it is finished. That means it's done. It's over with. The works are finished. And so now you're not saved by works. You're not kept saved by works. You're saved and you're kept saved by belief, by obedience to the gospel, obedience to hearing the word of God. Obedience of faith is what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after yet that you heard the word of truth. Listen to this now. Here it is. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And you say, well, see, you know, right there, the John 3:16 is true. And I would ask, okay, which Bible? Because John 3:16 in the NIV says he's his one and only son, which is a lie. So, and the King James says only begotten. So which translation now should we believe? If we're going to just believe one little verse for the gospel, which translation should we use? But it says here, in whom you also trusted, after yet that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You heard the word, period, the whole Bible. Not just one verse. Do you believe the Bible? Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. There it is again. The word of the truth of the gospel. It's the entire scriptures. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. I remember why I picked this one out. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And here I have been telling you that I think you ought to just use King James Bible verses and King James words with people. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, and on and on and on. you can't. I got into, and I didn't want to do this, but a guy provoked me at a meeting up in Rochester, New York, and Gary knows the kid. And I was denouncing all the emergent church, New Age talk that's being done. Oh, let's have a big old fashioned paradigm shift. That's the New Age talk coming out of the churches. And I did a little Q&A at the end, and this kid raised his hand. I say a kid, he's probably in his early 20s. And he started telling me that he doesn't see any problem at all in using the word paradigm shift or anything like that, or new paradigm, when he's reaching people. He said, because I have found that when I use this kind of language, people understand it better, and I'm able to present to them more clearly what it is they need to do. And so I don't have a problem with that. And boy, and I wanted to just jump on him and say, well, stop doing it. But I told him, and I said, look, I think we have a misunderstanding here in today's church. We seem to have the understanding that if we say all the right words to somebody, that they're going to come around to our way of thinking. And, there's my music. I got to fix that. It's not supposed to go off yet. I'm not done. Everybody, hang on. There we go. Oh, we think that our words, if we can just convince them with enough talking that we do and use enough illustrations or like J.R.R. Tolkien supposedly led C.S. Lewis to the Lord with a bottle of brandy and telling the mythology of Osiris. And so Lewis says, you know what, I think I want to be a Christian now because I believe Osiris represents Jesus. And giving them Harry Potter and Lord of the Rings stuff, I told this young man, I said, I just kind of have the belief, according to Scripture, that we're not saved by corruptible words, we're saved by incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And I said, I had to do this in front of people because he asked me. And I said, I absolutely and totally disagree with you. The fact that you're using worldly New Age terms, that truth of it is you don't even know what they mean. Although you think you do, you don't. You're not giving them the gospel. You're not giving them the Word of God. And this is part of that mindset that is in the churches right now, that we really don't have to use the words of the Bible. One lady writes to me and tells me, it was a young man that approached a speaker at a youth conference of his church and said, why didn't you quote any scripture? And all kinds of young people were going to the altar to get quote-unquote saved. But the guy never used scripture one time. And he said, why didn't you use scripture? He said, they wouldn't understand it. We can't give them the Bible. They don't get it. They don't understand it. What is wrong with you? We can't give them the Bible anymore. They're too dumb for that. We have to tell them all these other things. That's the end. But it worked. They're saved. I don't think so. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for our sake. And I'll tell you what, that word power has been taken and sideswiped by the charismatic church to show the signs and wonders they're doing. See, it's not just in the word, it's in the woo! Woo! They say that's power. It's not. The power is when a guy gets up, like Brady and Bradley's dad, laying in that hospital, and he gets saved. He didn't talk in tongues. He didn't have a Pentecostal moment. He didn't wave his hanky in the air and march around the hospital, anointing everybody with oil. He laid there in that bed, and the doctor told him he had cancer. And he told Brady and Bradley the next day, he said, you know what? I think I got somebody living inside of me. I feel different today. That's the power of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, obeying the gospel is what? It's hearing it and believing it. If Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You see, I preach the gospel all the time. I'm giving people Bible verses. If you don't believe it, you're not saved by it. You do have to believe what it says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, for all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. See, again, you cannot separate the gospel from the written words of God. And if you accept the gospel, what you could refer to as gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and that saves you, you must accept the entire rest of the scriptures. The whole thing, the whole book. You can't, and this is probably the most dominant idea in the modern church today. Is that, yes, of course we call God a liar and the Bible's not true on everything that he says, but we're still saved because we believe John 3 something. And some of them don't even say John 3:16. They're just saying, we believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. And that's really all you need. Just believe in Jesus and you can be saved. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And boy, is it ever. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? They didn't want to hear it, and they didn't want to believe it. Much like most church members. Much like that. Revelation 14:6, this is the last one. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of the last one that I have on my list. An angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. It's what? It's everlasting. The flower fadeth away, the grass withereth, but the word of our Lord standeth forever. And I want to tell you something. If you have it of your ideology and your mindset that the gospel exists, but the word of God doesn't anymore, there is something wrong with you. You're messed up in your head. Your doctrine is not right. There is somebody behind me. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Ariel. Give a hand to everybody's waving at you, Ariel.
I did it.
She snuck in. What bravery. She snuck into the top secret broadcast. You're dead. You're a dead woman now. Okay? It's going to blame Jazz? All right. Anyway, can I get back to my seriousness now? They've all left me. Everybody's left me. Ariel's in for a homecoming. But anyway, I'm telling you that the wrong gospel is being preached in churches right now because, number one, it's not being given with the Word of God. The gospel is not being preached with Bible verses. It's being preached with philosophies and, oh, look what Winston Churchill said, and, oh, did you see this movie here? And they're, oh, listen to this. Lady Gaga's got a cool song out. You listen to that. It's kind of got the gospel message in it. That is the wrong gospel. If it's not based upon the scriptures, it's the wrong gospel. That's how you know. And by the way, again, I'm not giving this to you so you can go out and measure everybody else's around you salvation. I would figure out your own first. I would figure out your own first. I got a couple of emails and that I want to share with you. Let me do away with that here. And I know that you're writing me in emails right now. And boy, I tell you what. Good grief. There's a lot of emails here. The secret that I was talking about here a few weeks ago, it was a big secret. And I've told everybody that you ought to be able to figure out what it was the fact that I was going from an hour broadcast to an hour and a half broadcast. Okay? And that's what we've been doing. And it's 2:10. I've got 20 minutes. And right now it doesn't seem to be long enough, okay? I don't know that I can do any more, okay? So you'll just have to bear with me. And I do not take for granted those of you that are listening and following and everything else, I want to be able to, if I could, I would give 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to everybody that's out there. I really would. I just can't do it. But anyway, I wanted to read this today because it was mind-boggling. I'm not going to give the person's name. They sent me this. And I'm not going to name the church. I will tell you that, listen, I don't even know where the church is. But anyway, here's one person's testimony of what's going on in their church. Pastor Mike, I just want to thank you for standing firm on the word and not falling for the temptation of becoming a purpose-driven church pastor. And whoever wrote this knows my testimony, knows that that's what I was going to do. Believe me, the formula works and the church will grow. But with lukewarm Christians, as I witnessed firsthand, I was in a church, didn't know anything about purpose-driven, seeker-friendly methods. Didn't even know what apostasy was, but God just started pointing things out to me one day and had lifted a serious veil from my eyes. It started right after I had seriously repented of something and realized that in my own strength could not live this life. I hopelessly surrendered my life to the Lord. The pastor of this church, blank, 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 from blank, is a textbook seeker-friendly guy. He's on local TV in blank. It's Miami. I will tell you that. Let me tell you just a few things God revealed to me. Number one, at the beginning of the year, he held up a book with 12 chapters and said, for the next 12 months, I will be preaching from my friend's book. There it is right there. He's going to try to preach the gospel from some other book. It's not the same. It's not the gospel. So anyway, I'll be preaching from my friend's book. He is a Christian businessman. So the first month he preached on imagination. Wow. And how you need to be successful. You need imagination to be successful. It sounds like Zig Ziglar or something like that. The second month he preached on having passion. So on and so forth. In essence, he preaches a motivating message and uses a chapter or verse in the Bible to preach this inspiring message. On Sundays, there is no in-depth teaching of the Word. In fairness, on Wednesdays, for a six-week period, he did give the foundations of Christianity. However, it was not taught by him. It was done in small groups, and unfortunately, from what I witnessed there was some confusion amongst the various church members who were teaching it. I was teaching one of those groups, and I remember being told by a person who was employed by the pastor not to teach a verse on sin because it was, quote, too negative. And let me tell you this about small groups. Small groups, they seem like, when they come out in the 80s and 90s, they seem like the answer to churches that wanted to grow. They seem like the answer. The small group ministry came as a result of the, you have to have rules. If you're going to have a small group Bible study, you cannot have someone who represents an authority in that group. They will be cast out. You're going to have a facilitator who's going to load the group with lost people and saved people. We can't call them that either. And by the way, if you bring a King James Bible into the seeker group, out it goes. Because it's not about teaching lost people how to believe the gospel. It's about consensus building. It's about bringing down those who already think they know what they believe to the same level as the lost man. It's not about educating people about the Bible. I would be very careful about going to those. Number two, she said, I know they're preaching a prosperity gospel. He makes the people who tithe hold up their tithes in the air as he prays and says something along the lines of, with this tithe, God will prosper, protect, and partner with you. Every service, there is a mini tithe preaching that goes along with the service in addition to preparing the people before and throughout the message to tithe. He also told the congregation to fill out a, quote, tithing contract. That makes me angry. It doesn't, anybody who has any, if you discern a mentalist out there, you ought to figure out who this guy is. Okay? Or at least what he's made of. What spirit is behind him. Then afterwards, he sends out emails and tells them to remember their financial commitment to the church. In other words, where's the money? He also passes out cards to the church with the, quote, seven blessings of tithing on it. This on top of the numerous scriptures he has twisted and turned into tithing messages, such as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount message, really, It's about tithing. It's about this guy having more money is what it is. Absolutely ridiculous. Number three, I began to see many people say, listen to this one. Listen to this one. I began to see many people serving in the church who were openly living in sin and not willing to change their ways. For instance, boyfriend and girlfriends living together and openly admitting to not being pure and being placed in leadership positions, even ministering over others. Rick Warren is the one who got that started. He's the one that was doing is bringing all these people in, all the singles in, and giving them functions and things to do in the church, and knowing for a fact that if you're in California and you're single, you're promiscuous. Okay? I would say if there was a million Californians and a million of them were single, one of them might still be a virgin. And Warren knows it. She says that, quote, a revival service we're having. The pastor got on stage and said that he felt in his heart that there were people in the congregation who were going to sow a $1,000 seed. He proceeded to tell the audience to raise their hands if God has put it in their hearts to sow this seed. It kind of felt like an auction. He would say, okay, $1,000. Who's going to sow $1,000? Oh, you in the back, thank you. And you up front, God bless you. Okay. Now, who feels led to sow $500 seed? And it went on and on during this revival. I was in my blind stage of being in that church. However, even still, this seemed weird to me. He has invited many non-Christian speakers to speak over the congregation in the name of motivating the church to live a positive life. He has a program that is based on Christian man-made psychology. The church is designed like a concert hall. Loud sound system, huge media screens, dark atmosphere with the lighting system of a TV production studio. I have one of those. Oh, he is on TV and has a goal to go bigger. There are no crosses in the church. One day we were training for a foundations/discipleship class on Wednesday nights, and he made this statement. This should bring more people to the church and ultimately more money. You see, it just shouldn't take you long to figure out what this is about. And I'm going to say this, okay? That kind of ideology, the money part of it, it's in the charismatic. Oh, yeah, it's in the charismatic, all right. It's in the Methodist, the Lutheran, the Southern Baptist, the Independent Baptist, the Free Will Baptist, the General Baptist, the Assembly of God. It's in the Nazarene. It's everywhere. I've heard fundamentalist preachers hammer repetitively tithing and stewardship. Tithing. Tithe. You gotta give. And like, take these people, rake them over the coals, convince them that they're two breaths away from hell's doorstep unless they sign over a check. That's wicked. That's not the gospel, people. And I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be dead honest with you. Been there, done that, thinking that it was up to me to keep the church financially sound, that it was up to me that if I wanted a raise, I better produce the results. Been there, done that. I know the heart that's behind it, because I had that heart. And the person who wrote me this knew my testimony. I said, Pastor Mike, you did good not going for this stuff, because here's what's going on. I would have been this guy. I would have done exactly what he's doing right now. Man, am I ashamed of myself. He announces to the congregation that it's not good to be too spiritual or too worldly. He says it's okay to drink a little wine, and he talks about going to a Coldplay concert with his family. Is that like a video game, Coldplay? He stands on the pulpit and tells the congregation to check into Facebook and Twitter so that the name of Metro Life Church gets exposed. The marketing schemes in this place are top-notch. In other words, most of your cell phones, when you have a Facebook app, or Twitter app or something like that. They have location services. I used it yesterday at Chick-fil-A, and he wants you to post that you're at such and such Life, Agape, Faith, Word, Fire and Sign Center, so that it's marketing, it's advertising is what it is. Anyway, they said, but I just wanted to tell you that the Lord led me to you, and I've learned a tremendous amount of biblical knowledge. And I'm currently looking for a church to attend in my city. So you pray for this person, all right? And anyway, that's one thing I wanted to share with you. Boy, I tell you what, I don't know if I have time to get into these others. Somebody wrote me an email and said, "Hello, Pastor Mike, I have a question about something you said Wednesday night about sodomites. You inferred from your comments that we should not even speak to these people and that there was absolutely no way that they can ever be saved. Did I understand you correctly?" I don't think you did, and I don't remember who wrote this. I don't think you did understand me correctly on this. I by no means do I think for a second that if you see somebody that you think is gay or has gay tendencies, that you should just say, "I ain't talking to you." I was at the deathbed of someone that I led to the Lord that was dying of AIDS. He was homosexual. He admitted that it was wrong. He wanted God to forget. He knew he was going to hell. And so anyway, I don't think you heard that correctly. I don't know exactly what I said. I probably, it having to do with Chicago. Leave it, let Chicago, you know what, get out of Chicago. If Chicago wants to be this way, then let Chicago be this way and everybody come out of Chicago. I think that's probably more what I had in mind, anyway. So I hope that kind of helps out with it a little bit, all right? And I have 8 minutes, and let's see here, I've got emails here. I'm going to try to do this fast. Carla. "Pastor Mike, will you help me understand what the Bible says regarding assurance of salvation for those with severe mental handicaps or that are not capable of making the decisions you and I can make? They are under the category, Carla, of safe. They're like children who have not reached the age of accountability." Now, that is if they have been that way for life. If they have lived a sinful, nasty life and in a car accident because they were drunk, bashed their skull in, and they're turned into a vegetable, that's different. That's God's judgment on them. Okay? But those who are from birth have a birth handicap that does not allow them to make decisions. They are like children and they are safe. Okay, hope that helps out. Let's see here. Lynn says, "Just curious, can you tell whereabouts people are watching from when you do these live broadcasts?" No, I don't. I get a report at the end of the month from Sermon Audio about how many different locations and nations people are, but not on any particular individual broadcast. Jenny says, "Hi, Pastor. You've talked in the past about being careful with contemporary Christian music. I'm wondering your thoughts on Keith Green, if he is an artist whose music you find trustworthy. He is greatly loved, and I know he comes out of the Jesus movement of the 70s, which seems somehow off. Same with Phil Keaggy." Now, Phil Keaggy is, from what I understand, a Roman Catholic, and so that doesn't count. I have read the testimony of Keith Green. I don't agree with everything Keith Green believed. I have all of his music. A guy turned me on to it back when I was in college, and I like a lot of the songs that he sings. I don't like all of them. I would not, in the case of Keith Green, be willing to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Okay? You'll have to let the Lord give you discernment on that one, all right? Johan says, "I want to know your thoughts on dreams." Now, I'm going to stop right here, and I'm going to read the rest of this. But Johan, just for the, I'm going to be dealing with that tomorrow night during the homecoming issue, and I'm going to deal with it fairly from Scripture, okay? And the question is, can God, has God spoken to people since the Book of Revelation? Has God used dreams? And I'm going to answer that question from what I see, according to the Scripture. Okay, and I actually have some scriptures to back me up on it, so be ready for that tomorrow night. Joe says, "Pastor Mike, UFOs, chariots of the gods, do you believe they crashed in Roswell and were bodies recovered?" Joe, here's the thing that I did with UFOs, chariots of the beast, is that since I don't know, I wasn't at Roswell, and I'm not in Area 51, I'm in Area 52, since we don't know so much about them, let's just stick with what the Bible says about them. And so I don't know if a disc crashed in Roswell or not. I have no idea. It doesn't change what I believe scripturally about the whole UFO thing, and that is it's real and it has a purpose on it. Let's see here. This here is from Bill. Bill says, Pastor Mike, excellent sermon Wednesday evening. Well said. Woe to those who don't make it to the wedding, and praise the Lord who are sealed and sanctified. Amen. Bill. Blaine says, being tax exempt under 501c3 churches are leading flocks to hell. No, they're not, Blaine. You know what you're saying by that, Blaine? You're saying that people are saved or lost by the IRS, and you're wrong. The IRS doesn't have anything to do with people's salvations and in leading church to hell. That's you need to get over this. Let me tell you what he's talking about. In the tax code in America, there's a section called, it's section 501, paragraph C, line 3. 501C3, clause 3 or whatever it is. That allows a church entity to be tax exempt under the Internal Revenue Code. And the IRS has been used in the past probably 20, 30 years as a weapon against churches who are under this by telling them that since you are a 501c3 church, you cannot preach on political candidates, you cannot preach on political issues, because that's not your role. And so we're going to revoke your tax-exempt status. A couple years ago, there a bunch of pastors who have 501c3 churches on I forgot what day it was, April 15th or something like that, they said, you know what, we're going to preach on politics and we dare you to do something about it. They sent word to the IRS that we're going to send you a copy of every sermon that we preach and we dare you to come against us. Okay? Now, we are not a 501c3, but Blaine, be careful about who you ascribe as being saved and lost because of their tax status. That's not your job, okay? I would educate myself a little bit, too. And I know you're probably mad at me for saying that, but I can't help it. Lisa and Sass say, howdy, Pastor Mike. I was wondering if the prophecy conference you attended will be online, and if so, where can we watch it? I will say this. Bob Ulrich of Prophecy in the News, I like Bob. I don't know him well enough to know that I would agree with him on everything, but I like Bob and I like his heart, because Bob told me they professionally videotaped all of the conference speakers, including mine. And Bob said, I want the message out. And he told me, he said, Mike, he said, when we get them done, he said, I'm going to get it to you. They're yours. You can use them however you want to. And so when I get mine from Bob over in Prophecy in the News, you get them. Okay, it's as simple as that. Roanne says, hi, Pastor Mike. What time will it be in South Africa when the homecoming starts? I don't have a clue. Google that one, all right? Let's see here. Let's see here. Colleen, yes, show us breakfast. She wants us to stream the breakfast feed. All right. Adam says, people who believe the sons of God in Genesis 6 are saved people often point out that the Bible calls the daughters of men wives. Since marriage is between a man and a woman, they say that the Bible would be contradicting itself that the sons of God were angels in this passage. What would you say to this? I wouldn't answer it. I wouldn't answer it. That's ridiculous. And to me, this falls under the category of answer not a fool according to their own folly, lest thou be also like unto him. Okay? And I would just do what I did in the video and just go from one place to the next with the phrase sons of God or sons of the living God and show them from Scripture that it means angels. Whether it's us saved people who are going to be angels one of these days or angels who are already angels now, that's what it means. Tom says, does the Bible state that if you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're giving a blessing, like I heard someone say? I love you, ministry, and your style. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're giving a blessing. I know we're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I know that Paul's prayer, that his heart's desire that Israel would be saved, I know that prayer is going to be answered. But I'm not sure if I follow that particular question. Lillian, I wish you were coming too. God bless you, Lillian. This is one of our Niederlander followers. She's been with us since almost day one. And you just pray for her and her husband. They've kind of endured a little fight there in the Netherlands. You just pray for them, all right? Let's see here. Thomas said you had a sermon slot opening to fill. Please consider a teaching on the two witnesses of the tribulation. I can't because I'm not there yet. Okay, I appreciate the offer, but I just can't do it yet. Jonathan says I call the prophet of the president of Iran. I am a nut job. Oh, I'm a dinner job. I'm a nut job. Yeah, I get it. Okay. Christopher, okay. Pastor Mike, okay. Could you please stop okay saying okay all the time, okay? I'm now saying it, my 3-year-old son as well. Also, could the Jewish hexagram be Star of Stephen called the Star of Your God Remphan? And that's exactly what I believe. The star of your god Remphan is the hexagram, and Remphan is Saturn. And if you look at the northern pole of Saturn, you have to squint really hard, you'll see a hexagon up there. Okay? Luis says on this topic, Luis, that would be a guy, I think. On this topic, why isn't Obama or his administration entertaining civil liberty questions regarding polygamy? If you have no doctrine to stand on, what can you stand on at all? Amen. Let's see here. Teresa, if Obama doesn't want people to own guns, let him start by removing all the guns that protect him and his family day and night. Such a hypocrite. I agree with you. Dustin says, is this the remnant of Jews you're referring to? Joel chapter 2, verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. I believe that. He says, are these Jews going to call on the name of Jesus or on the name of the Lord, as Joel was referring? Yes. The answer is yes. They will be. They're one and the same. Okay? Let's see here. This is, I'm not going to read that. Karen, here in Fort Smith, Arkansas, our Chick-fil-A was packed, praise God. The protesters outside was offered water by the employees of Chick-fil-A since it was 105 degrees. That is what Jesus would do. I like to hear stuff like that. Thank you. Let's see here. Dustin, we love you at my house, Mike. That's because you haven't invited me in to eat yet. Okay? You invite me in to eat, you may not like me so well. Melinda, and I am, boy, I tell you what, I'm running out of time here. In fact, I'm out of time, over time. Dear Pastor Mike, you're preaching a subject near and dear to my heart. I recently took a volunteer position in a computer center. There, a quote-unquote Christian woman told me about a pastor of her church that baptized a couple that are living together. When I questioned her about this, she let me know that I was insulting her pastor, and how dare I? She ran me out of a volunteer position that I was driving 40 miles round trip to perform. I'm called a Pharisee and have been told that I have a religious spirit, and this is all from people claiming to follow Jesus. Melinda, listen, I have this idea that the persecution, when it comes down, it's going to come from the church people. Okay? Anyway, let's see here. Watcher Bob sends me some interesting numbers. Elements is used 4 times in the KJV. Hey, that's pretty good. Appreciate that. John Corsini says, I just came across a preacher delivering people from demons. I realize this is biblical, just wondering if this man is for real. He also believes in speaking in tongues. This is what is throwing me off. I appreciate it. Can I tell you something, John? I mean, I believe in people being possessed by devils. And I believe that there is a way to deliver these people. But I will tell you that most of these people right here are doing it because there's a show on. Who is it? Bob Larson going to run around with his teenage daughters. And he goes and he just delivers. Everybody's demon-possessed, and he's delivering everybody. And he's making a big show. He's getting money out of it. And see, these guys want you to believe that they got some power that nobody else has. And it's all about hyping themselves up and exalting themselves because they have some power. And all it takes is for you to have the belief that as a Christian, you have a devil of sniffles Okay, you have a cold. That's a devil spirit. Come out. I see. I delivered him. And it's, they make a big show out of it. And they're getting well paid for it, too. And I'm afraid that that is probably just a, I think it's a put on. Okay. Anyway, I got to go. It's good to be here with you today. I hope you had a good time today. And appreciate everybody tuning in and watching in. And if you didn't get your email answered and responded to today, send it again next Tuesday, and we will deal with it then. Okay, this is Pastor Mike. And it is. It's good to be in the neighborhood with you. God bless you. I love you. Love your neighbor.